One of the most interesting aspects that we've bumped into is that just how absent being a spiritual leader or loving God is a part of the rhythms of most leadership.
We have some of our clients and partners that we work with are Christian nonprofit organizations that are doing, and so everything we work with is Christ-centered.
So as you guys have played in this space and served churches across maybe sounds like the country, is what you're talking about, what you just outlined with what you guys do?
Great question, Zach. And one of the things we've used this language for a long time within SLI to shift from intuitive to intentional. And a lot of it's because we bumped into lots of ministry leaders.
Hey, welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. Today on the show, we're going to be talking with Brian Sims and Craig Robertson. They are partners in on their leadership team of Spiritual Leadership Incorporated. Guys, as we get into the conversation, can you just tell us a little bit about Spiritual Leadership Inc. and what's the origin story? How'd you guys get started? Give us some background to that before we get into the topic we're going to discuss today, which is your co-authoring of Creating Space.
That would be a pleasure. It's fun to be with you and looking forward to our time. Our origin story began as a couple of us were going through some training and development around spiritual formation. And it was really a 10-year-long process at our local church. And we really began to understand our calling in new ways. And as life was unfolding, we began to feel this nudge towards actually moving into something that had to do with spiritual leadership. And as you can imagine, in the start of something new, we had more inspiration than we actually had any kind of knowledge about what we would be doing. And we did our very best to make Gideon look like a rookie when it came to testing God to see if it was a valid thing to do. But like Gideon, God kept showing up and throwing water on us and various things to help us understand that this was serious. And in the very beginning of our journey, the idea that God had given us a passion and an interest in spiritual leadership just began to form around a couple of ideas that we were testing out in our corporate life leading up to that moment. And we knew from the very beginning that there were going to be elements of loving God, growing spiritually, and learning together, and leading together. There's these three elements that we'll talk about at some point that really were catalyzed even in the very beginning. And right off the bat, as we were getting started, you know, we thought for sure we had it all figured out. We weren't going to grow, just keep a nice small unit. And God kept impressing upon us just how much we had to learn. And so as we launched in the year 2000, we launched into this journey that really didn't have a whole lot of recipe to it, rules to it, and just knew that we were going to be walking alongside people that loved Jesus and wanted to grow in leadership. And, you know, that was kind of the catalyst that got us started back then.
That's cool. Brian, would you add anything to that?
No, I think the what it's led to for us is kind of three buckets of work that we kind of focus on. We love to use this language of creating space in each of these buckets. But most of our work over the almost 25 years that we've been doing this has been focused around creating healthy culture in local churches and other ministry organizations. Where focus is really clear around what God has called us to, what our mission's about, what our value's about, how do we live into everything that God has called us to, and align around those kinds of things where we have healthy culture that can be generative, that can multiply over time. And but the key aha for us in the early stages were you can't really have a healthy culture if you don't have healthy spiritual leaders. And the importance of spiritual leaders, not just individually, but working together in team, and both lay and clergy together, And then what led us to even the book that we have written recently is the understanding and just the foundation of all of that, that you can't have healthy culture and you can't have healthy spiritual leaders if you don't have authentic, healthy disciples of Jesus, that's where it starts. And so how do we create space for healthy culture? We've got to have healthy leaders. How do we create space for healthy leaders? We've got to have healthy disciples. And so that really has led us to a lot of the work we do and do a lot of training as well as a lot of coaching around these three different buckets of work, passionate spiritual disciples, passionate spiritual leaders, and then healthy church culture. What does it look like for us to really be the church and impact the world in the way that God has called us to really live into our disciple-making calling?
That's good. And how much, I mean, you guys are approaching 25 years, it sounds like. How much of what you guys do now has shifted and transformed? What are some of the things you learned along the way that in the early years you were applying and pursuing different strategies and you've developed into what you just explained?
One of the most interesting aspects that we've bumped into is that just how absent being a spiritual leader or loving God is a part of the rhythms of most leadership cultures. And so when we first began, we were coming out of corporate America, and leadership teams that we were a part of were spending a whole lot more time together so that they could lead other leaders, that sort of thing. And when we started to work with local churches and judicatories, we found that to be rare. And because the time spent together was rare, people were off doing the work that they were assigned. What we found was that there was very little spiritual growth as a unit inside the organization. And so one of the things that we stumbled into in the beginning, but really evolved in our learning as we went, was just how important that was. And if you really want to build a transformative culture, you've got to be able to hear God's voice. You've got to be able to do that together, and loving together and learning together and leading together became something that was an idea in the beginning, but has evolved into a principle for us. It's not really a question anymore for us. We know that people that are willing to invest in that way will create cultures that are very different than those who don't.
It's hard.
It's really countercultural in most settings, and people can't imagine spending enough time to do that in a given month. It's been real challenging.
Interesting. And so you guys work solely in the ministry space? Are you guys doing any faith-based enterprise work?
We have some of our clients and partners that we work with are Christian nonprofit organizations. That are doing, and so everything we work with is Christ-centered organizations, but they're not all local churches. We do a lot of work in local churches, both at the leadership level as well as sometimes internal inside the church, working with a children's ministry team, for instance, or a campus ministry or something like this, as well as overall local churches, but do a lot of work actually at the regional and even national level in some different denominational groups, helping them with the same kind of alignment, and then some Christian nonprofit organizations as well that are doing social justice work, for instance, in the world, some things like this, but come from a Christian perspective. So we've got a variety of different types of groups we work with, but utilize the same kinds of processes in each space. And as Craig was getting at, the focus on spiritual formation seems like it ought to be a given, and yet it's missing in a lot of places. And yet beyond that as well, there's a lot of isolation. It's one of our other big ahas in the early days that we've continued to just learn through. I just got off a coaching conversation a few minutes ago with a leader who's just blown away with the level of isolation that pastors as well as church leaders, both lay and clergy, they may be working hard, but they're all working in their own little spheres, and they're not necessarily accountable to growing spiritually, and they're not actually collaborating in a way that would bring something generative over time. And so this is a lot of our learning, but also is built into the principles and processes that we coach and train through.
So what's this look like within the disciple discipleship, disciple making space? What is, because within, as I've looked at the spiritual formation movement of whatever the last 40, 50 years, it seems like the discipleship piece of, especially multiplicative, like how do we make an actual movement out of this, hasn't come out of the spiritual formation movement. There's a lot of great things in that movement, but what are you guys seeing as you apply your training and leadership development within the spiritual formation space, like coming from that vertical, if you will, how does that then apply to actual disciples making disciples who make disciples? Does that question make sense?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And we're not the only one that's seeing this. You know, we're seeing some great stuff out of some other authors and other ministries, but essentially you have the difference between an academic approach to spiritual formation and an experiential approach.
Mm.
And if spiritual formation is to be a part of the body of Christ, then it is a community-based, and it's an environment-based approach.
Right.
And when people do that together and they believe in the ministry that they have been called to, their mission specifically, it takes on a very different feel to it. Number one, it's far more interesting. Most people light up when they get a chance to talk about how God is intersecting their day-to-day and what mm-hmm. things they could be evolving into and learning how to be a part of in their own ministry. It's actually a lot of fun. I think the small group ministries of the last many years are not a good representation of what we're talking about. Because mm-hmm. so many of them were thematic, you know, it's nothing that they were bad. It's just, they're not a good equivalent understanding of what we're talking about. But when you see a group right. of people that are journeying together, and somebody says, I've got a tough week coming up, this is what's going to happen to me, I'm pretty sure. And now you have a spiritual conversation about how you grow through that. It's a lot more effective than just a didactic or a classroom setting approach to spiritual formation.
Yeah.
One of the ways that I would frame this that just follows along with what Craig is getting at is the shift from Christian education to spiritual formation.
Hmm.
Those are not the same thing. And they're clearly right. related with one another, but they're not the same thing. And there was such an emphasis for quite a long time, and still is in a lot of congregations, in a lot of congregational systems as well, that is based purely on a educational kind of model, Christian education. Like if we can get the information to people, then this will be transformative. And mm-hmm. and what obviously many people discover by experience, and that's part of what Craig's getting at, it's far more interesting to go at it a different way. But information does not necessarily translate into formation or transformation. And it can, but by itself, it seldom does. Apart from community, apart from interaction, apart from accountability, apart from relationships. And so that's a lot of what informs the work we do, is to say, how do we start from more of a formation? And even as we think about leadership, we don't actually use the language of leadership development super regularly, but more leadership formation, that we're being formed as followers of Jesus. We're also being formed as Christ-like leaders. And this is more of a formation that's happening in us as opposed to just an education. And education is important. One of the things that I get to do kind of on the side is teach in the seminary world as well. And I have a great value of theological education, of Christian education. And yet by itself, this can lead to, you know, as the Apostle Paul says, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. And what does it look like for us to actually be built up in love, in relationship with one another? And then this translates as well. I mean, you're asking this, you know, in a larger scale as well about people becoming disciple making disciples. When this is all about Christian education, this is about, you know, completing some checklist, some program, some, you know, and yes, we did this, as opposed to, have you been formed in such a way that you can help form others? Can you, and it's where this language of creating space, I think is really helpful. Are you the kind of follower of Jesus that can create space around you for others to become followers of Jesus, as well? And, that once again, there is technique. There are things you can learn. In fact, there are lots of stuff we can learn as it relates to that. but it's primarily more about the environment itself and the way we live in it and the way we're formed, the way the Spirit is working in and through us, along with the relationships we have with others. And so it's a massive shift. And, you know, there are a lot of folks that have been writing about this. There are places have been experimenting with it for a long time. Missional church movement has been playing with this quite a bit. But obviously the likes of folks like Dallas Willard and others, they've been talking about this stuff for a long time. It's funny now that we're hearing John Mark Comer and others like this that are doing a fantastic job describing these sorts of things. And many of these folks are quoting one of our mentors, the late Bob Mulholland, who wrote about spiritual formation, you know, a generation ago, and this whole notion that this is a process of being conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others. It's not merely education. It's not merely about content. Content's important, but it's primarily about being formed to become like Jesus, or as John Mark Comer likes to say, it's the being with, becoming like, and doing as kind of stuff that is not necessarily even the outcome designed of a lot of the curriculums out there, a lot of small groups, and once again, it's not in any way to talk negatively about programs or curriculums or whatever, but it's just to say, rather than coming at this from a Christian education kind of standpoint, coming at it more from a spiritual formation standpoint, and thinking about this in the kind of way that could be scalable and generative, where everyday followers of Jesus could actually be all in and become generative disciple makers themselves.
So as you guys have played in this space and served churches across maybe sounds like the country, is what you're talking about, what you just outlined with what you guys do and how you are approaching the spiritual formation leadership stuff, these principles, is this completely foreign? Are you starting to see a shift? Is there trends moving especially within the Western church? Or is it primarily still just completely foreign to this Western body?
It is shifting. Many of the events that have happened culturally, certainly in North America, have really exposed the church to an inch deep type of an idea as they've been moving forward. And a lot of the things that have occurred as people have been moving through all the cultural divides that are going on have really exposed the church to the lack of serious discipleship. So that is causing a push towards what we're talking about. The thing that is still a barricade is our traditions and our habits, the way we have formed the structures of our ministries have a bigger hold than most people realize on them. And the strategies that we use to convey the gospel oftentimes become sacred instead of allowing the sacredness of Jesus to be the sacred thing. And so there's still a long way to go in shifting culture. The greatest testimony to it is the output of these spaces that have been created for transformation. It's an alarmingly high percentage of people that get into these things that come out the other side having a lot of fun. Joyful would be a better way to say that, is that even in the midst of terribleness, they're doing it with others. And there's a real blessing to that is coming out the other side of this, as people are like, oh, wow. My role as a leader isn't supposed to be lonely? Huh, cool. Oh, suffering is not the predominant characteristic we're shooting for? Nope, joy. And here's how to invite people onto the journey with you.
Well, and I think of in some ways, what inspired this particular book that we've written, Creating Space, one of the things that we've done for, you know, most of our existence with SLI is help churches build very intentional, repeatable disciple-making systems, and which we are firm believers in. But one of our big ahas in the last few years is that having a disciple-making system, it doesn't do you a lot of good if people don't have a very clear picture of what a disciple is. Or said differently, they don't have a clear picture of what a mature disciple is. And in fact, the grand goal of too many churches is simply to get people to cross the line of faith. And while we're super excited about evangelism and people coming to faith in Christ, we're also super excited about people growing up to become more and more like Jesus. And we're thankful that this has become a far more lively and more dominant conversation across the church in the West in recent years, to think about what maturity actually looks like in Christ. And to see folks like Barna saying that, you know, it's like maybe 2% of Christians get to that point. That's his statistic. Then all the work they've done, it's like we're probably not focusing on this enough. If the grand goal is merely getting people to cross the line of faith, this point of justification, then we don't, everything else is just kind of gravy. And if they get to it, great, whatever. And for us, it's like, wait a minute, this is what God designed. I mean, the Apostle Paul saying that, you know, he wanted to present people fully mature in Christ, you know, Colossians, and or, you know, growing up into the full stature of Christ, Ephesians 4, you know, is describing these kind of, the picture here is not of just a few people in the church, but that the church itself would grow up, that we would actually be the body of Christ in the world. And for that to be true, we have to have, we'd certainly need to have very clear, repeatable disciple-making pathways or systems. And yet we got to have a clear picture of even what a mature disciple looks like. And the key question for me personally is not, do I have a system, but am I becoming that? Am I being formed in such a way? Is the Spirit working in me? And the recognition that the only way that happens is in relationship with others too, that this is a, you know, this is a shared journey. And it's a shared journey of discipleship, then it's a shared journey of leadership, and of culture shaping, and of you know, these kinds of things. And so that clear picture, it's part of what inspired this for us, is this recognition working with churches in a lot of different places and realizing very few places have a clear picture of what a mature disciple looks like. And if that actually gets clear and that's then what we're after, it changes the game. Our focus is on that now, and we certainly want to reach new people, but we also want to see people grow up to become more and more and more like Jesus. And we happen to be those that would say we think this is possible. We think it's actually possible for people to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love their neighbor as they love themselves. Why else would Jesus have said that? And why else would he have given us his Spirit that brings this fruit in our lives? If that weren't possible. And we're not as close, the two of us, as we'd like to be, but we're further along than we were a year ago. And that's our dream for our own children and for every leader and every disciple that we get an opportunity to interact with, whether in local churches or in our communities or whatever. So,
yeah. What Dallas Willard called the great omission sounds like you guys are running into, right? So that's a good transition into the book. I want to focus on that for maybe the rest of the conversation. As you guys wrote this, what are some of the challenges that you specifically wanted to address with this book for spiritual leaders?
Right off the bat, just we wanted to reduce the anxiety that you had to be a certain type of person with a certain type of education, or that you had to do what you've done before in running a small group or a class or something, that we wanted to dissipate that anxiety as much as possible. We wanted to really point to the idea that people could create space for discipleship around almost any theme that people are interested in. And really trying to help them understand it more as a principle that is applicable in any context, like the Gospels, put less emphasis on some of the mechanics that people often associate with leading something. It's been remarkable watching over the years how many people do not really want to sign their name next to anything that says leader. There's a negative connotation to it, number one, in our culture. But even beyond that, it's a sense of responsibility and an assumption of a certain skill set that many don't feel they have. And so that's the first thing that we really wanted to take on and say, There's a whole bunch of ways that you could go about this. And if you had a group of guys that loved barbecue and that was your theme, then, hey, let's get together and talk barbecue. But let's do it through the lens of loving, learning, and leading. Let's do this with the idea that we could grow our barbecue skills at the same time that we're growing as spiritual leaders. And hopefully, you know, by relaxing some of the preconceived ideas of what a transformative environment would look like, people will begin to use the techniques as with their family, you know, begin to use creating space, you know, with their crazy in-laws, not just those well-cultured church people that they hang out with. Mm-hmm. And to be able to take it into the marketplaces where they work is really key. We're seeing a big push into the marketplace for ministry, and really excited about that. But people have to have the skill set to create space without knocking people off balance, understanding that this is a journey. And so that's what those opening chapters and early pieces in the book are about.
Hmm. Well, and if my in-laws are listening, there's nothing that we need to address, and our relationship is great. So, Joy, if you're listening, we're good. But for all the others that, have trouble with their in-laws. Yeah,
I put the spot there.
Brian, what else? What other challenges did you guys want to address with this book?
Well, as I said, I mean, I think getting clear on what a passionate spiritual disciple really looks like. We love to use the language of passionate spiritual disciple rather than just talk about a disciple. And a lot of that is for the very purpose of overcoming the challenges that we see of, for one, people not having a clear definition of even what a disciple is, but also that this feeling like to some as almost an obligation. Like it's kind of the old adage of, you know, Jesus did everything for you. What are you going to do for Jesus? Kind of thing. And it's like the last I checked, God doesn't really need me. He's called us. He wants us. And he's invited us to join him in mission. But Jesus is already on mission. Jesus is already forming people. The Spirit of God is already working, whether, you know, before we get somewhere and after we leave everywhere. God is already there. And so to actually trust that, and so to use mm-hmm. the language of passionate to say, we're actually, you know, what does it look like to have the kind of disciples? And then, once again, this overcomes a challenge here, but instead of just the, I'm supposed to do this, but instead the joy-filled adventure, kind of wonder of mm-hmm. And awe of what it means to actually not only to follow Jesus, but to be invited into the work that Jesus is about in the world. That really, and you know, you can tell by my personality, I'm a passionate dude. I get excited about all kinds of stuff, but passion can show up in certain folks in really exuberant ways, like it does for me. But in other people, it shows up in far more subtle ways. But is there passion there? Is there desire? Is there and is it something that can lead to joy in your life? And then spiritual, to say this is actually the assumption we have, is that God is the one doing the work. God's the one doing the work forming us. As the Apostle Paul says, we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And this comes how? By the Spirit. It's just God's work. That sanctification, that not only is justification God's work, but so is sanctification. That if we're becoming mature in Christ and we're bearing more of the fruit of the Spirit, this is not something we're producing. It's something God is doing in us. And yet the same is then true at a larger scale. Not only is God doing that in us, God is doing that in the world, and that we're joining God. And so to say a spiritual disciple is to say we're actually the kind of people that are led by the Spirit, that are trying to stay in tune with and bear the fruit of the Spirit, with the assumption that God is on the move in the world, and we get an opportunity to join him both in our own lives. And can we make the space? And this is another one of those big challenges. I mean, you know, the language of creating space is kind of the idea of creating the right kind of environments around us. But at the most basic level, is there enough room in my life for Jesus? Or is it too crowded with everything else? And then, is there enough room? Can I help make room that will invite others into walking with Jesus, and to trust that only God's going to bring transformation. That's not my work. Mm-hmm. I want to see it happen. It's actually what most motivates what SLI is about, is what most motivates the calling that I know Craig and I both have, but it's what most motivates the calling that a whole lot of followers of Jesus have. We want to see transformation happen in the world. We want to see other people experience that, but that's God's work. And we can create the space for it. We can model the way toward that. We can guide people, but ultimately only God brings that transformation. And so is there enough room in my own life for that? And the challenge for a lot of us is the answer to that question is no. We got too much else going on. There's not actually enough room for God in my life. And then secondarily, if I can make the room in my own life, can I also begin to create space around me that invites others into a deeper walk with Jesus, trusting that only Spirit can bring the kind of deep transformation that we long to see, both in our own lives as well as in the lives of others.
Yeah, I mean, you've just described my experience growing up in the church, like this Christian obligation that I've got to run around feeling guilty if I don't share Jesus with every barista that I run into. And the shift for me in that mindset came from a mentor of mine, just like you just described. This is an invitation into partnership with the creator of the universe in this redemptive story. Like, he doesn't need me. He can do this all on his own. He has invited me into partnership. He's invited you guys into partnership with him in this redemptive work. And I can say yes to that. I can say no to that. Like, there's far more blessing saying yes to that. But it often flows from and I'm just so in love with Jesus that this overflows, rather than I'm doing this because it's my Christian obligation. And so, yeah, you've just described my entire Christian walk up until maybe about a year and a half ago. And not that it's not continuing to progress, but it was a major shift for me in my faith journey.
You're really not alone at all in that. I mean, it's part of what could be exciting for pastors in this work. In the past, the goal has been to fill all the spots. Mm-hmm. What if it wasn't about that? What if it was about training people to create disciple-making space around them in their primary day-to-day work? The chance for the church is enormous if we can make the shift away from obligating people to fill spots to, let's let you work in your passion and let's develop you as a true follower.
That's good. Well, guys, I want to make sure that we take a moment for today's sponsor, but when we come back, I want to continue our discussion on your book, Creating Space. Hey, ministry leaders. Today's episode is sponsored by Click Nonprofit. Are you looking to grow your ministry but don't have the money or marketing knowledge to make that happen? There's good news. Google offers an advertising grant to churches and ministries that is worth $10,000 per month. This means that if your ministry is a 501c3 nonprofit, you are eligible to receive $120,000 per year in free advertising dollars. This allows you to place ads at the top of Google search results page and drive thousands of visitors to your ministry website every month. Our sponsor, Click Nonprofit, helps your ministry acquire this Google ad grant and then manages your Google ads to ensure you get the most out of the grant. Schedule a free consultation at clicknonprofit.com to learn more about how this grant can help your specific ministry. Mention the Ministry Growth Show when you sign up and get 20% off your first 3 months of management. Hey, welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. We have been talking with Brian Sims and Craig Robertson, co-authors of the book Creating Space. Guys, as we get back into the conversation, how do you guide ministries to shift and ministry leaders to shift from intuitive practices to more intentional, replicable systems?
That's a great question, Zach. And one of the things we've used this language for a long time within SLI to shift from intuitive to intentional. And a lot of it's because we bumped into lots of ministry leaders who have just a knack. They have an intuition for doing the right things in a lot of different situations, but they don't know how to repeat it. They don't know how to train anybody else to do it. And so to think about this in the context of like Ephesians 4, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, that mm-hmm. folks will move toward unity and maturity, and you know that the whole idea here of equipping, of moving from intuitive to intentional, is to say, what are we doing intentionally? How could we actually make this intentional? If something's working, how do we look at it and go, how would we repeat this? Knowing that the real transformative stuff, once again, this is God's work. And yet there's likely a pattern that is bearing fruit that we may not have identified. And so to be able to dig underneath the what is intuition and say, how could we repeat this? How could we train someone else to do this? So that something becomes replicable. One of the ways that we've done this as we write about this in creating space in particular is to say what kind of environments, intentional environments, could actually be replicable. What does it look like for environments to be intentional and accountable? And so to think about at a practical level, and this kind of gets you over time into developing very intentional disciple-making systems, but to start with, to think about if you've got a friend who doesn't go to church and doesn't know Jesus, what kind of intentional space could you create that might invite them into curiosity toward Jesus? If you've got someone who's, you know, they're a friend and you're having spiritual conversations and they're interested in Jesus, what would it look like to invite them into a space where they get to interact with some other followers of Jesus? There's not just me and a friend, but now there's a company of us in some sort of way. If you got mm-hmm. people that are part of, whether it's a formal church or, you know, less formal, just in terms of Christians interacting with each other, what does it look like to invite people into actually being formed? To be into some really intentional, accountable spiritual formation together. That sounds really intimidating to a lot of people, especially people that haven't been trained for this sort of thing. And by the way, most pastors haven't really been trained for this sort of thing, real intentional spiritual formation. But to say, I mean, it's actually quite fascinating. We've been doing this for years and years and years. It's not rocket science, but to actually create the kind of space where people can look into each other's eyes and say, hey, how's your walk with Jesus going? Mm-hmm. That's intentional. It's not merely intuitive. We're not just flying by the seat of our pants. We're not just going off our best guess, but instead actually using intentional questions to help shape and guide people to take a next step. And then to the point Craig made a little while ago, what kind of intentional environment might invite people who are already following Jesus to consider their calling? Consider where their passions and gifts and burdens kind of all align around something God might be inviting them to join him in. And so those are examples of shifting from just, you know, doing what feels right or seems right, even when you get it right, nobody else can repeat it. But instead of just the intuition to say, how do we create intentional environments and then intentional systems that are replicable in that kind of way? And we don't want this to be a like just this dead system, like a rote, like an assembly line. That's not the way people are formed. It's way more dynamic and complex than that, and frankly, beautiful than that. And yet, there's often a pattern that happens as people are formed and grow toward more and more maturity. There's often a pattern to people actually getting connected with Jesus in the first place, through friendship and through, you know, whatever. And so to begin to think about if something is working, why is it working? And what is the intentional pattern that we can repeat there? But then to think about what kind of intentional spaces, intentional environments could we create at every stage of growing toward maturity in disciple and as a disciple of Jesus, whether not yet a believer to I'm all in and now I'm, you know, helping others become followers of Jesus. What are the intentional environments at every stage of that process? Which once again allows for that shift from just intuition to something that's intentional that can not only be repeated, but can be taught and equipped. Others can learn how to do that well. And contextualize it for their own spaces.
Well, it sounds like that is in pretty stark contrast to just get them to church, let them make them subscribe to these set of doctrines or theologies that you have to agree to before you can actually follow Jesus. Like this idea that our faith journey is very much a journey and is not just a one and done, I got my ticket relationship. So, yeah. Is that a good summary of what you just described? Maybe mine was a little bit more frank and.
Well, I think it is a good summary. And once again, you're speaking to the kind of culture that is true, has been true for a lot of churches in the West. Mm-hmm. That it's more about being at church, and frankly, even the whole notion of evangelism. The primary strategy is invite people to church. Well, I think about most people I know who are not churched and are not following Jesus, church is not the first place that I would want to invite them. And I used to, I mean, because of probably some similar background, I don't know enough about your background, Zach. Because
you felt guilty. That's why I felt guilty.
And honestly, even feeling guilty about not inviting people to church. Mm-hmm. And then it became like, yeah, but that's, if I really want them to follow Jesus, going to church might not be the first step. Mm-hmm. It needs to be in the steps. And yet being a part of the body of Christ might be a better way to say that, needs to be part of the steps. And yet building friendship is something that's anybody can do. I mean, I distinctly remember my oldest son who's now in college, he used to come home everywhere he went, go to the park, go to a game, go to school, go to whatever, come home and say, "Dad, I made a friend today." I'm like, this is not hard. It's actually part of how we're wired as humans. But to think about, once again, this is getting above everything and intentionally thinking about, well, what kind of space would be conducive to people wanting to take a next step with Jesus, wherever they are in their journey? And to realize, to the point Craig made a little while ago, that this is what literally every follower of Jesus can do. This is not just for the pros. And in fact, those of us that have been well-trained and pro, sometimes we got a lot of gunk in the way that keeps us from the simplicity mm-hmm. of what it really looks like to follow Jesus and to help others follow Jesus.
Yeah. Well, this idea of the priesthood of all believers, our theology, we would say that we believe that, but functionally we're not walking in any kind of obedience to that doctrine. Like, everything flows through the pulpit, and it's no wonder why our ministers are burning out or flaming out or, we have massive splits all over the place, because like no human being can bear the weight of all ministry sitting on their shoulders. Like, that we're not designed to carry that weight.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that it leads us, and it's a lot of the work that we love to do once there's clear, spiritual formation in places, the importance of team leadership together, of shared leadership. That this is critical. It's the way of God. God works in team, Father, Son, and Spirit. God has mm-hmm. invited us into that same kind of leadership pattern. And yet it's not what most of us have been taught or what has been modeled for us. Mm-hmm. And so I think you're right on.
How do you measure the impact of creating space? I know that is indicative of my marketing side creeping into this question, but like, what does it look like to measure that impact of creating space for leaders and ministries, and especially measuring it within our congregations and our churches, both personally and communally?
It's important to start with a couple of qualifiers here as we start talking about the M word, metrics. don't want people to think we're cussing here, but the way we tiptoe into this topic is to talk about vital signs. Mm. When a pastor steps into the pulpit, intuitively they get a snapshot of who's sitting in front of them, and it helps them know something about their congregation. If there's more people than usual, if there's less people than usual, they get an instant read. And it's a way for them to take the heartbeat of the church. Mm. And like a vital sign, it doesn't tell you everything. It just gives you an indication of how you're doing. So that's the space we're talking about, are vital signs. We're not actually trying to measure individuals as much as we're trying to measure the effect of ministry on individuals. Mm. That's a really important distinction in this. We've spent countless hours doing this the wrong way. And so this is after getting a good beating or two is where we've come to. but it is critically important to know if the strategies that we're employing are actually helping or hurting.
Right.
And that's where we find so much, so many things that have become part of the institution, part of the normal day-to-day flow of ministry that people have no idea if it's helping or not. And so I have to talk about another terrible word here, and it's accountability. Mm. And the reason it's so terrible is because people have been abused by it. I've literally been in a meeting and brought up the topic and had a person burst into tears. And this is a senior leader in a very significant ministry. And it's just based on the hurt in their life from the past. And so it's with a recognition how sensitive that word is that the vital sign for creating a passionate spiritual disciple for us is simplistic. But again, it's only an indication of whether people are heading in the right direction or not. And it's this. If someone is willing, keyword, to be held accountable, keyword, to growing spiritually and in relationally and missionally, we have a passionate spiritual disciple. Hmm. And now it doesn't matter if you're a 2-week old Christian or a 200-year-old Christian, we have a way to know if you're directionally correct or not, if you're heading towards Christ or away from Christ. And is it perfect metric? No. Does it tell us everything we need to know? Absolutely not. But if we can create an environment where more and more people are willing to be held accountable to growing into the image of Christ, we have what we're looking for. And so that metric is how we go about doing that. And it's like every other metric, if you think about it, whether it's attendance or the number of people in a program or the number of people listening in on a podcast, those are vital signs. They don't tell you everything. And
right.
It just helps us know if we're headed in the right direction or not.
One of the ways to that we frame this, Zach, as we're working, and this is stuff that's in the Creating Space book, but as Craig just mentioned, if the vital sign itself is an indicator and the primary one for us is accountable relationships, then the what are we accountable to? And it's maturing, it's growing toward health spiritually, and he mentioned this, relationally and missionally. And so spiritually, it's the how is the Spirit working in my life, in your life, and in our lives? This is something that happens individually, but it also happens communally, where we're more fully abiding in Jesus. This is the spiritual formation aspect. But growing in relational health as well. How are we bearing the fruit of the Spirit in our primary relationships? And I mentioned Bob Mulholland a little while ago, one of our mentors, we quote his books a lot. Now a whole lot of other people quote his books, which is pretty interesting. But he talks about the fact that if you want a litmus test of your spiritual health, look at your relationships. And because these things are linked. And am I more loving, more patient, more kind? Am I bearing the fruit of the Spirit more now than I was a year ago? And not just ask me, but ask my wife, ask people that know me. And if that's true, you know, then it's an indicator that you're growing both spiritually and relationally. But then growing toward maturity missionally is to say, what is Jesus calling you to? What is he giving you passion for? It's joining Jesus in mission. And yet that's contextual for so many of us. It's based around the passions and the context we're in and whatever. And for some people, that could lead to vocational ministry. For most people, it won't. For most people, it is integrated in the marketplace, in their workplace, in their neighborhood, in their families, whatever, but joining Jesus in mission. And so to grow more and more and more toward health and toward maturity spiritually, relationally, and missionally, and that we would be in the kind of spaces where we're accountable with one another to in growing in those three different areas. And as Craig pointed out, it's not everything, but it is an indicator. What we've recognized is that if people are willing to be accountable spiritually, relationally, and missionally, they always grow. I mean, it's really fascinating. And I, you know, I just liken this to the, you know, the craze right now of people getting in physical shape. It's like wanting to, and we're, you know, we're going to be in January here soon. There's a whole lot of people do New Year's resolutions, and the vast majority of us don't make any progress. And why? Because one, we set too many goals, and, you know, but to set out toward one thing, people, if somebody is asking me about it, I'm going to make progress. It may be slow progress, but if somebody's at, if I want to get in shape, I get a coach or I get a friend or I get a spouse or I get, you know, somebody to ask me, am I going to the gym or what? And I'm going to make progress. The same is true in our spiritual lives, our relational lives, and our missional lives with Jesus. This is not meant to be a solo journey. It's, we're meant to do it together. And while accountability sounds like a bad word, it's actually something that all of us crave. We crave that kind of accountable relationship, somebody that cares enough about me to actually look into my eyes and say, hey, Brian, are you getting healthier? And that's what we're asking spiritually, relationally, and missionally. And once again, it's not everything. And yet it is an indicator. If people are willing to be accountable, it is an indicator. And in our experience, it's always going to lead toward maturity.
Last question as we wrap up. What role does storytelling play in spiritual leadership and maybe specifically within the training you guys are doing? We approach this from and talk about it a lot from the communications and marketing perspective, but what I'm really interested in is what does the storytelling process look like in discipleship and disciple making and the training you guys are doing within that space? Is there application for it? And is it something that can be trained or that you are training?
So let me just tell a quick story of an actual group, and they came together in 2019, maybe 2020-ish. And, we invited 25 to this party and 10 or 11 said yes, but part of it was because of how we ask. Very intentionally, we wanted to set the bar high so that it would work well. And we said, if you're going to join, we're going to spend 8 hours a month together. And we're going to do loving, and we're going to do learning, and we're going to do leading. They were all pastors of thriving churches. Many of them were looking for community. Many of them were isolated and lonely. And we told them that when we've done this in the past, that people really did not see the 8 hours as a problem at all. What they would say is, it saved my life. They'd say things like, my ministry's getting better because I'm not doing it alone. So think of different churches, different parts of the country. They're coming together on Zoom initially. Once we got up and rolling, we'd meet in person twice a year. But since that day till this day, they've been meeting 2 hours a week every month, holding each other accountable to spiritual growth, holding each other accountable to relational growth, and holding each other accountable to missional growth. So a lot of it looks like play. And when we get together, the start of our meetings are, where have you seen God's glory at work since last week? And that's where we get to hear these amazing stories of transformation. And now to answer your question, because they can talk about their own journey in community, when they went to talk to their staff and said, this is so helpful for me, I want it for you. And so now their staff has taken it in building teams around themselves in their local congregations, and their congregational emphasis and those staffs are saying to the people that are connected to them, many in that volunteer status, this is so good for me, I want it for you. Let me tell you about my experience. And literally, we have these testimonies of, oh my gosh, this is the best thing that's ever happened. I have a community of people that I'm journeying together, and they've got my back. And I can call on them day or night to pray and to fast and to be walk alongside with me in the work that I'm doing. And they literally will fly across the country to help each other in a moment's notice. couple of them, you know, living in hurricane-stricken Florida this year, and literally teams from all over eastern U.S. heading towards Florida with their ministry teams to help and providing funds for people that need it, and on and on and on and on. It's all this amazing story that's really just about what God's doing in the people. But it has a channel to flow. It has a place, an environment where that can happen. We've literally created space for these pastors who never had that before, and they've grown these giant churches. I think the average tenure of this first group that we're doing this with in this setting was over 20 years in the pastorate. And so the stories are dramatic, and it's been a blast. Most people have stumble at the, what do you mean 8 hours a month? But I promise that is never the question 6 months in.
Yeah. Well, and inside those groups, what does the storytelling process look like when the people involved in these communities are vulnerable with their stories? They're sharing the intimate details of what they're struggling with, where they're lonely in their ministry, and how that is then relating to others in the group who are dealing with the same struggles and challenges and walking through often the same situations or similar situations. Like, I can relate to you because I'm dealing with the same stuff. This idea that, I mean, back to the sanctification process you guys talked about, this is a cyclical, ongoing, forever journey. I would argue and do argue that this cyclical faith journey is mirrored in every human's experience. Like, we all walk through the same cyclical journey over and over and over again, especially if we say yes to following Jesus. Right. And so when I am vulnerable with sharing what I'm going through and where I'm at in that cycle, as I'm walking in obedience or maybe not to what Jesus has called me to, I can relate to others and they can relate to me and my story, because this is all of our experiences. And so as there's been space, like Brian, you talked about, you talked about the accountability piece. Like, I think so much of that is, I can't keep somebody accountable. One, if there's not a deep, intimate relationship there, right? I have no right to call you out on something if there's not intimate relationship first.
That's
but
right.
Two, I don't know what to even keep you accountable to if we're not sharing vulnerably what's going on in our life, right? And so back to the title of your book, right? Creating space for those opportunities to storytell and actually truly talk about what's going on in my life and receive that same storytelling process from others, as you guys have.
And I just have to interrupt you. The most critical thing I'm watching in the accountability space is there's somebody noticing when they succeed.
Mm.
They're saying to each other, do you realize how important that is, what you just did? I'm copying it.
Mm-hmm.
They're getting that kind of affirmation where they never have before. Accountability is not just the negative. It's
right.
This recognition, and you just said it. It's because of the time and the relationship where you actually know what's going on. I can't believe you did that with your son. That was awesome. I'm going to do the same.
And being able to recognize where somebody else is in that cycle, because you've been through that same cycle before countless times. Like, I recognize, man, you're in the belly of the whale right now. Like, I can encourage you in that because I've been there before myself.
Right. That's
well,
right.
And one of the myths in all of this that so many leaders, as well as just general people, followers of Jesus, assume, one of the myths that we assume is that I'm the only one struggling with this, whatever this is.
Right.
And to your point, this is a cyclical journey that we're all on. And we may be in different phases of it right now, but But we're eventually going to come back around each of us to each of these different spaces and to say, there's a time where, you know, I need somebody to mourn with me, and there's a time where I need somebody to rejoice with me. And but the only way that's possible is we're in, and you use the language of intimate relationships. We deeply resonate with that. And we would just say, use the language of covenantal relationships. Mm. That this is what's so critical. And it's part of creating the space for these kind of relationships. You can't start there, but to get to the point where there's accountable relationships, there has to be real covenantal commitment toward one another. And we're after the same kind of thing. And we've got enough relationship that we can have, we can celebrate when things are going well, to Craig's point. And that's actually the bulk of our time, celebrating what God is doing in the lives of others around us, and but also then encouraging one another through the challenges, knowing that we're, you know, that this is just, it's part of it. It's part of life. It's part of getting through these things. And so the myth of I'm the only one feeling this way, it's like, actually, no, this is part of the human experience. Everybody's mm-hmm. feeling this way. Everybody's going through stuff. And to instead of faking our way through it, to actually be authentic with one another and to be vulnerable with one another. And you know, as we love to talk about, I mean, if you're going to have healthy kind of environments, they've got to be vulnerable. You got, people have to be curious. Like, we're constantly looking toward the next thing. This is, we're not stuck, mm-hmm. intentional, accountable, and enjoyable. And we've talked about all these things over the last hour here, but that those are characteristics of the kind of thriving environment we're about. And if there's no vulnerability, you're never going to get to a thriving and generative environment. If mm-hmm. there's no curiosity, if there's no intentionality, if there's no accountability, and if there's not joy, like we're moving towards something that is like lifting people, then, you know, that those are the kinds of things that lead toward a real thriving environment. And, us sharing our stories with each other in those environments is part of what sparks all of that. It's what enables us to be vulnerable and mm-hmm. Allows us to continue to ask questions and be curious, to be intentional and to be accountable with each other. So anyway.
That's good. Well, Brian, Craig, if people want to get a hold of you, how can they do so? If they want to get a copy of the book, and we'll put it in the show notes as well, but
our website.
Where would they go?
Yeah, our website's www.spiritual-leadership.org, and there's a button right on the front page to get to the book. It's a part of Invite Resources, and you can, or Invite Ministries, and they also, you can access us through that website easily. And so those are the best places to access us. Our contact information is on that website, and lots of ways for people to access us that way.
Perfect. Can I pray for you guys as we wrap up?
Love that.
Father, thank you for this this conversation, this opportunity to get to know Brian and Craig. I pray for their book, Creating Space, that you would bless it, that you would make it successful, that you would get this thing in front of pastors and leaders around the country to start moving in this spiritual formation space and creating space in their ministries, in their lives, to pursue deeper and more intimate relationship with you and others. Thank you for Craig and Brian's willingness to walk in obedience to what you've called them to in their ministry and in authoring this book. It's just so cool that we get to partner with you in this redemptive story and in all kinds of different ways, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys so much for coming on the show. It was nice to meet you.
Thank you.
Great to meet you too. Thanks for having us.
Bye. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Ministry Growth Show. If you've enjoyed it, we'd appreciate it if you rate and review us on your favorite podcasting app, and make sure you subscribe so you never miss an episode. If you have a story or expertise to share with other ministry directors and pastors, or know someone who would be a great guest for the show, let us know. We love connecting with ministry executives and sharing their wisdom and insight with our audience. Just send us an email at podcast@reliantcreative.org. And lastly, if you need help telling your ministry's story, we would love to share how we can help in that process. Check out Reliant Creative at reliantcreative.org and book a call today. See you next time.